In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was served him, I carried the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had never been sad. Some versions say I was the cupbearer to the king. This is sort of good because this is describing what he does. Now, I had never been this sad in his presence before. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This can only be sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my ancestors' graves, lies waste and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, the same God that we prayed to this morning. And then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor with you, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my ancestors' graves, so that I may rebuild it." The king said to me, the queen also was sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a date. Then I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may grant me passage until I arrive in Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, directing him to give me timber to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent officers of the army and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Judah, Israel. One more, or is that it? That's it. And may God add his blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his heart. And God's people said, Amen. I found this great story. It was 1982. It was mid-October. And it was at Badger Stadium in Madison, Wisconsin. University of Wisconsin, Wisconsin Badgers in 1982. 60,000 diehard Badger fans were in the stadium, and they were watching their beloved football team take a beating to the hands of Michigan State Spartans. And what seemed odd was that the score became more and more lopsided, and people cheered and cheered and cheered. Badger fans were cheering as the score became more lopsided. And some of the people who really weren't aware of what was going on couldn't understand why the people were cheering when their team was getting pummeled. And as it turns out, 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series. And many of the Badger fans in the stands were listening to their portable radios and responding to something other than what they were watching. Isn't that good? In this arena, a lopsided defeat, and in this arena, victory. Have you ever been a part of anything like that? Have you ever been at a sporting event? I have been. I mean, I can't remember an exact instance, but I've been at sporting things before, and I've been listening to one thing and watching another. And if you get a big enough crowd, you know, it could happen in Pittsburgh. A Penguins game will flash pirate stuff on the board and vice versa. And
For the scripture from Because it looks like defeat. Nehemiah has gotten word that the city of Jerusalem was in ruin. If your city didn't have a gate around it, you were in trouble. Matter of fact, Diane and I, she likes to watch this thing, this show called Who Do You Think You Are? How do you know I was going there? Who Do You Think You Are? And it's about people who trace their ancestry. It's famous people today. You've seen it. Who trace their ancestry, and they find out what their relatives did 4 or 5 generations back. Diane said, "Boy, I would love to do that someday," because her grandmother came to this country. So Diane's only second generation born in this country. All of her grandparents did. So Diane's only the second generation born in this country. Diane's mom and dad were the first generation in her family born in this country. And so she was watching, she DVRs stuff, so she might watch 4 episodes in a row, and I catch bits and pieces of them. And so I was sitting with her watching this one, and it was the guy who had gone out west, and his relatives had gone out west, and however you feel about the Native American thing, you know, Diane sort of got upset about some of the stuff, and they like the attack my family and my family attacked first, but that aside, because she talks to the TV a lot, sporting events and otherwise, and so they left and they went to this place where there are a bunch of houses there. Do you remember this? And the guy who's going said, "What? There was no gate around it." It's just really uncommon to have a city back then without a gate around it. And we're even getting to that point again, aren't we? In gated communities. And so we've got a city here whose walls have been decimated. And Nehemiah, God lays it on Nehemiah's heart to do something about it. Now the problem is, Nehemiah's one guy. But what he does is, if we read on, he enlists the help of everybody who has an interest in the wall. Does that make sense? He doesn't go back, and it would have taken him forever to rebuild the wall. And, you know, I know I've been here just finishing up 2 years. I know I've preached on this here once before, and so it's the end of my second year. So every 2 years you may hear this sermon or something. They may hear this story a couple times because this is just so relevant to us. What he did is he went and got a whole bunch of people who had an interest in seeing that wall built back up. And each one went to work on a little bit. Now, it was a vision that God gave Nehemiah, and Nehemiah gave to the people, and the people caught the vision, and the people had an interest in it, and it got done. And it got done in a miraculous short amount of time. Does anybody know how long? I think it was 56 days, but I didn't really read that far ahead for the sermon today. An amazing amount of time to build a huge wall around the city. I love this phrase, when a lot do a little, a lot gets done. You ever heard that before? When a lot do a little, a lot gets done. So I sort of wanted to talk about this today. So now you know the story. The wall got rebuilt. God laid it on one servant's heart. Other servants took an interest in it, and the wall got rebuilt. And a lot of pastors will use this story for a building committee. Does this make sense? You'd use it for a building committee. We, his servants, will arise and build. Because that's what they say when Nehemiah goes and says, hey, how about we rebuild this wall? And they say, we, his servants, will arise and build. And so a pastor pulls out this story and says, all right, are we going to do it? And everybody goes, yeah! That's not why I'm preaching this today. Why I'm preaching this today is because God laid a vision on one servant's heart. That servant, Nehemiah, shared it with the others. And those who would, do you think everybody Nehemiah asked helped with the wall? No. As a matter of fact, there were some people who heard about it who weren't very happy about it. Did you pick that up? That's the case when you do anything. I had a friend who I worked with, and he was the manufactured housing industry. It's where I learned to do vinyl skirting. So you have to cut, here's the key to vinyl skirting. You have to cut the top level and the bottom crooked. If you're on a slope, people want to cut the top with the slope, and that's not. The top has to be level and the bottom's crooked. So I had this friend, and he would always say, no good deed goes unpunished. Meaning, there's always going to be, no matter what good deed you do, there's always going to be somebody to complain about it. There's always going to be a problem with it. You like that? No good deed goes unpunished. Eternally it doesn't, but sometimes short term it does. So Nehemiah had people fighting against him, and so being that we're just about winding up our first 2 years here, I don't think I've ever done any kind of state of the church or vision thing before, but God just sort of laid it on my heart today to talk for a few minutes about this. There's this guy, Antoine de Saint-Exupéry. It doesn't matter that I told you his name, but he says, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. Now, I'm glad younger people are here. What I just said is that this guy said, if you want to build a boat, like, do you know how to build a boat? No. Do you know how to build a boat? Okay, me neither. But he said, if you want to build a boat, you don't go out and tell people, you start getting wood and you start doing this and you start doing that. You take people out and you show them the ocean. And you say to them, we can go out there. What's it going to take? And then a boat. Perfect. It's going to take a boat. Where do we get a boat? We don't have a boat. What are you going to do about that? You make one. You see what he's saying? You don't start assigning tasks, but you show them the sea. And so what I feel like I'm supposed to do today is describe to you the sea. One of the things I said last week about these shirts is, I said, if you wear this shirt, you're going to get more and more comfortable telling your story. Because you don't have to tell them, you don't have to answer all the biblical questions for them. You just have to tell them what Christ has done in your life. How he's been there when your dad died, or how he's been there for you to get you through financial times or divorce, or you had an abortion and you just couldn't forgive yourself and the Lord got you through that, or you had a baby die, or someone did something really bad to one of your family members, like the church in Charlotte. And so what I said is that If you wear this shirt and if you're faithful to talk about it, you're going to lead someone to Christ. Someone's going to say, I want to get saved, and you're going to say, oh no, what do I do now? And then you're going to bring them to church, and you're going to say, I want you to come to church with me, and you're not going to bring them to church to get saved. You're going to bring them to church because they are saved. And because we have a church that goes to Haiti, and because we have a church that goes to the rescue mission, and because we have a church that stands up, that the pastor will stand up in the front of the church and say, there's a woman in Kaiser who needs a wall rebuilt. How perfect is that? I don't know how old he is. I took it that he was in his upper 20s. Adam goes to a Bible study at another church in Cumberland on Wednesday nights, and then they have an activity afterward. And it's a young adult / college student Bible study. And Adam goes to that after our Wednesday night dinners and after our devotion. Sometimes if you come to the Wednesday night dinners, he'll stand up a little early and leave because he's got to get into Cumberland. And he met a young man there who lives in Fort Ashby who said, I have been here. He goes to church in there. He helps with, he leads the Bible study when the associate pastor's not there. And the kid said to Adam, I've been hearing awesome things about your church. And I believe people want to be a part of that. So when I say you're going to wear this shirt, somebody's going to ask you about it, and somebody in the church, if we hand out 300 shirts, one person's going to get saved because of these shirts, no doubt in my mind. And then you're going to bring them to church, and you're going to say, guess what? You were right. The day that you stood up in the front of the church and you said, I was going to bring somebody who I led to Christ. Who doesn't want to lead somebody to Christ? Who doesn't? Raise your hand if you don't want to lead somebody to Christ. Now, there are people in the church on any given Sunday who maybe they would raise their hand because they're going, I don't know Christ. But for you who are followers of Jesus, and for me as a follower of Jesus, I think that's why we're left here. I think that's why when you become a Christian, you don't automatically get teleported to heaven. Because you're left here so you can raise Christian children into Christian adults. You're left here so that you can go out and help people to show them the love of Christ. You're left here so that you can not just relieve others' sufferings, but so you can lead them to Christ. Can you imagine if every church... I told somebody the other day, we're going to become an evangelical church. We're going to become a missional church. I don't know if I ever told you this, but when Martha left me a manifesto, I don't know if that's necessarily a bad thing, a manifesto. When she left me a pretty long letter on my desk, she said, this church is not very missional, and I trust that you can change that. Know Christ. So, I really, that our church exists so that people may meet Jesus, grow in Jesus, and help others do the same. I hope that everything I do, whether you agree with stuff or disagree with stuff, I hope that you see everything I do as a means to accomplish this. And I always like to say that I hope there's so much stuff going on here that you can't possibly participate in all of it. So everybody's not called to rebuild the wall. Some people were called to provide the lumber. It's just like when we went to Haiti and some people paid, one person paid $500 just so an 18-year-old who was graduating from high school could go and have his life changed. So that now when someone says, what's the most awesome thing you've ever done in your life, they don't say feed a giraffe. That was the answer before. Now it was my mission trip to Haiti. And is everybody called to go to Haiti? No. Is everybody even called to support people who go to Haiti? No. It's what I love about offering this Kaiser thing. We don't just help people far away. It's what I love about going to the rescue mission and feeding. And if I could be sitting where you're sitting and let you stand where I stand, those were just about my favorite days in going to church. After I became a Christian and I sat where you're sitting listening to the preacher preach sermons, I loved that. I don't think Nehemiah chose to be the one that God sent back to rebuild the wall. But he's the one God chose. And for some reason, I'm the one that God chose here. Not that anything needed rebuilt. I believe there was a firm foundation here. And then we build upon, right? And just so you know that I'm not saying that nothing's been accomplished here in 100 and some years of this church. I've been sent here to build upon the foundation and to build upon what's already been built. So, I think there was one more thing. Faith, this is a guy named Oswald Chambers. Faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. I don't know what the next 12 months holds here. I don't know what the next 2 years holds here. And I don't know what it holds in my life, and you don't know what it holds in your life. But I have faith because I know the one who's leading, that no matter what kind of opposition or obstacles we face, that he has a plan for this church. This is my final thing, and it's at least my first final thing. Friday night we had a church service out at the picnic shelter, and Logan came to play the keyboard, and he said, "You expect a big crowd?" And I said, "I think we'll have 10 people." And we had 14. Praise God. A third more than what I had anticipated. And as I prayed and as I sent every person who came home with this prayer, I said, I prayed, "Lord, I pray for revival, and if it be your will, I pray that it would start in Short Gap." And I hope that you will join me in that prayer. Do you believe that we need revival? Will you pray for it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for ways that you renew and restore and rebuild. You do it with our lives when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You renew and restore and rebuild what Satan has torn down. And so, God, I pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't have Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would have been speaking to their hearts, because you don't need me to speak to them. You can speak to them directly. I pray that you've been working on them as the whole time I've been talking, and maybe they haven't heard a thing I've said, but they've been waiting for this moment. Lord, God, I don't know much about you. And when I walked in here, I didn't even know if I believed that you existed, but I think I do now. No, I know I do now, and I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross, and I believe that you will rebuild and restore and repair my broken life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins as I ask you for forgiveness of my sins, and I know that you're faithful to forgive all who ask. Make me a new creation and give me a desire for your sea. And for the rest of us who call ourselves yours, Lord, as we prepare to come to this table, we remember that it's a table of restoration. It's a table to be a symbolic place that we remember that we are restored to Thee. And as we leave this place, pray that you would help us never to forget that you go with us. Pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.